I come from that Jewish family. Both my parents, Holocaust survivors. We were born, my parents and I and my one brother were born in a little town in Greece called Thessalonica. You're looking at a Thessalonian Greek Jew. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, so I tell people that I'm a Spanish Greek Jewish Christian y'all, because I'm from the South. Okay? Not far from here, over in the Tampa Bay area. And so both my parents experienced the Holocaust. And they met after the war when they came back. My mother, back to Greece. They didn't know each other at that time. My mother was in a camp with my dad's sister. Then I came back, introduced them to one another. And many of those Holocaust survivors, they got married right away. And they didn't marry for love. They married for normalcy. They married to bring normalcy back to their lives, having experienced this horror, just bizarre horror, and all the things that happened in Europe and in Greece, because the Germans occupied Greece as well. A lot of people don't know that. And so there were nearly 60,000 Spanish-Greek Jews in Thessaloniki, we call it. After the war, they estimated maybe 3,000 survived. Now, let's bring it to today. As I said earlier, my mother survived the Holocaust of World War II, and I sense that God has me serving him in the Holocaust of abortion here in America today. And so that every one of us has that call, that plan and that purpose and the calling and our destiny in our lives, every one of us. And so God's called you to serve right where you're at, and that's your mission field, right? That is your mission field. That's not my mission field or the partner next to you here. It's your mission field, and we're responsible to be good stewards of that particular ministry that you are overseeing or a part of, okay? And so one of the greatest parts of stewardship is ourselves. That's number one, is being able to minister to ourselves, to be balanced, to be approachable, to be real, all those things. And God made each one of us unique with our own temperament. And that's what we're going to talk about, the DISC. And many of you have taken it. And what we're going to do today is talk about the DISC leadership or temperament leadership. Before we go in and take that test, there's some things I really want to share. What I want to, on your materials, and who's ever listening to this, if they want to get these materials, I can send it to them. But you'll see that one of my favorite authors is a gentleman named Mark Batterson. And he's written The Circle Maker. And what we did in our staff at New Life Solutions, we took his 40-day devotional. Everyone got that, and so for 40 days, people would read it on their own, but we would discuss it when we had our staff meetings. And Mark Batterson is a pastor who his first church just fizzled out, and then he went to Washington, D.C., came out of Illinois, went to Washington, D.C., and he was reading about Joshua, you know, and the city of Jericho, right, and claiming that property. They walked around it, how many days? 7 days. And on the seventh day, 7 times, and then they just praised God. And the walls came tumbling down. So they claimed that property, and they God gave it to them. He pretty much did the same thing. It isn't name it and claim it. You go before the Lord, and you seek him out. Well, one of the things that he wrote in one of his many books, it's called All In. See, no matter what our personality is, we need to be all in. Amen? Yeah. I mean all in. Whether you're the receptionist there, we call them coordinators, whether you are the executive director, whether you're the development person, whether no matter what your position, we need to be all in. All in. Because who's our employer? The Lord. The Lord's our employer. It's not whoever that director or manager is or supervisor is above you. It isn't the board of directors. I work directly for the board. Those of you who are executive directors, we're hired and fired by the board. So we work under their leadership, but who are we really working under? The Lord, okay? And so no matter what our temperament, we've got to be all in, sold out. And so in your handout, what I did is I put a little thing here that Mark talked about in his book. And I'm going to read it, you know, kind of read it with me. It said, a century ago, a band of brave souls became known as one-way missionaries. They purchased single tickets to the mission field without the return half. And instead of suitcases, they packed their few earthly belongings into coffins. As they sailed out of port, they waved goodbye to everyone they loved, everything they knew. They knew they'd never return home. Well, A.W. Milne was one of those missionaries. He set sail for the New Hebrides in the South Pacific, knowing full well that the headhunters who lived there had martyred every missionary before him. Boy, that's encouraging, isn't it? Okay, talking about being all in. Milne did not fear for his life because he had already died to himself. And that's really Galatians 2:20. We've been crucified with Christ. We no longer live. It's Christ who lives in us. And so then he goes on. So his coffin was packed. You know, what a word picture, right? Dying to yourself. For 35 years, he lived among the tribe and loved them. When he died, tribe members buried him in the middle of their village and inscribed the epitaph on his tombstone. It said, when he came, there was no light. When he left here, was no darkness. Okay? That should be that. When he left, there was no darkness. Okay? And that's quite a thing for them to be able to say after they had murdered so many of the missionaries. So, you know, when you read this, it says, okay, Mark goes on and says, when did we start believing that God wants to send us to safe places to do easy things? That faithfulness is holding the fort. That playing it safe is safe. That there is any greater privilege than sacrifice. That radical is anything but normal. Jesus didn't die to keep us safe. He died to make us what? Dangerous. Faithfulness is not holding the fort. It's storming the gates of hell. The will of God is not an insurance plan. It's a daring plan. And a complete surrender of your life to the cause of Christ isn't radical. It's what? It's normal. It's normal. So as we come together, you know, and we're going to talk today about the four temperaments. Now, I'm telling you, when you read something like this, okay, the DISC, D-I-S-C, D stands for dominant. They're direct, take charge kind of people. The high D reads this and say, yeah, all the way. The high I, who's the very, you know, outgoing, influencing, that's what I stand, influencing person, they'll kind of say, yeah, yeah, yeah. Now, the S is a steady person. The S is the person who they avoid conflict. They want harmony. They want everyone to get along. Well, that's pretty strong. And then the C stands for compliant. They analyze. They're analytical. Well, before it says faithfulness is not holding the fort, it's storming the gates of hell. Well, the C personality is going to calculate all that and make sure that we can do it. You know, they measure it. And of course, that's what you do. However, somewhere along the line, every one of those temperaments has to be sold out on Jesus Christ. Our Savior, our Lord, our Redeemer, our friend. Amen? Okay. So, as we go all, you know, we go all in here today. Did you all get your handouts?
We did.
Okay, great. Welcome. Where are you all from? What state?
Okeechobee, Florida.
Okeechobee. Wonderful. Great. We're from Tampa area. So, you know, as we go forward here, this is what he ends up with. He says, read this with me. It's time to go all in and all out for the all in all, pack your coffin. Okay? So I don't care what temperament you have. We have to be sold out on where we are, the position we have, and the specific area that God has sent you to. So there's Galatians 2:20. So being all in takes an all-out effort. And then this is really cool what Mark put together. He said, it took one night to get Israel out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. All right? Okay. Let's look at your background. Let's look at your past. Okay? And our temperament is God-given. We come out of the womb bent one way or the other. We're going to go over all that. Okay? But I just want to lay out the foundation. So we're bent either towards being relationship-oriented or task-oriented. Okay? That's the way God bent us. That's the way He made us. All right? And so that's one thing. The other thing is how we were raised, our families of origin. Both my parents were Holocaust survivors. They never got any counseling when they were released from the camps. So there was just unbelievable emotions. Anger would just pop out, especially from my father, who's a good dad. But I'm sure is PTSD, you know. And my mother, she would just sing, hum when he would be yelling. Loved it. That's the way she handled the stress. Okay? And so that's what we observe. You know, you shut down when he's yelling. So what does authority mean to you? Is it safe or is authority kind of dangerous? Kind of dangerous. Because if you shared your feelings, they were minimized and you were yelled at. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay? Kind of basic counseling. And so some of you grew up in church homes, but you still had parents who weren't totally balanced. I'm not saying perfect because, you know, we won't be perfected till we're resurrected. All right? Isn't that a good word? From a Baptist friend, you know? Baptist people. We won't be perfected till we're resurrected. So you know, we got to understand our family of origin, it impacts us in multiple ways, both positive and, I don't want to say negative, but in some unhealthy ways, okay? And so the other thing is your gender. Women and men tend to look at life a little bit differently, sometimes quite a bit differently, all right? And so God created us. I mean, you know, it's so funny. God made who first? Man. He made man first. He looked at him and said to himself, now we serve a Jewish God. So he goes, oy vey, what did I do? So he learned from all the mistakes. I don't think God makes mistakes, but he learned that there was a way to improve that human being. So he made you women, you know? And he knew it was going to be a chore because what day of the week did God create man? The sixth day. He said, this is going to be tough. So he waited for the last day before he created us. Okay, especially man. So there's differences in men and women. Differences in our gender. There's differences in our personal experience outside the home. Okay? There's differences, not just differences, but the experience that you receive that goes into your personality, whether you're a D, you're an I, you're an S, or a C. Am I making sense? Okay? The type of church you went to, was it a grace-oriented church? Or was it a legalistic church? The type of school you went to, the teachers you had, did you have loving teachers who listened to you and encouraged you? Well, apparently I talked a lot back in elementary school. Still do, I guess. And I just remember getting paddled by this one fifth grade teacher. I just did not like her. I didn't like the way she looked. I didn't like the way she talked to us. And man, I guess I thought I'm the one that needed to say something. And man, I went to the principal's office so many times. Well, actually, she used a paddle on us in front of the class in order to try to bring, you know, a little bit of shame. Didn't bother me, you know, just go for it. And I loved it when she did send me to the office, because there they use soap. They put soap on a paper towel and cleans your mouth. The soap tasted pretty decent. I didn't mind it, you know. But there again, the point I'm making is all these factors. We come out of the womb, and remember in Proverbs it says that raise up a child in the way he or she should go, or is bent, is what some of the scripture says. And so, and then all these other factors, And so you can have a D who is known for taking charge and, you know, making things happen, who doesn't take charge or make things happen at all. And you wonder why. Why? And you can take it back to what I just laid out. Okay, am I making sense? Okay, I want us to understand all these factors. And it was kind of like the things, some of the things that we learned as therapists, too. That you take the history of that person. You ask them. I learned to ask, well, now tell me, if I'm working with a couple, I was working with a single person. First thing I did, I did a disc on them. I wanted to know who I was dealing with. If I was dealing with a D personality versus a C. D wants bottom line. C wants detail. So if I'm counseling a C person, I'm going to share more detail. The D, you share too much detail, you Ds, your eyes glaze over. You know? I've heard it once. You don't have to tell me again. Yeah? So the first thing I did was a disc. Second thing I did was the love languages. I wanted to find out what it was their love languages. And you've got, we're not going to go over the love languages. Pretty straightforward, you know. Words of affirmation, gifts, acts of service, physical touch, and quality time. Okay? And so, but I do have attached to your materials that. And I remember one couple I worked with, and just a lovely couple. They loved each other, but they were on different wavelengths, you know. So we met that first time. At the end, I said, I'm going to give you an assignment, because I give everybody assignments, you know, to work on. And so I said, we're going to look at your love language. And the husband says, what's a love language? You know, and the wife had heard about it. She didn't really know a whole lot about it. So we talked. I said, which one are you of those that I just laid out? And the wife knew right away, and the husband didn't. So I said, okay, part of your homework is, you know, you all talk about it, and then let's come back and regroup and go from there. So they came back, and both of them came back with a smile on their face. And so I said, so what's your love language, Jim? And he goes, and I said, you know, I went over them again, you know, quality time, physical touch, all that. And he goes, oh, no. He says, my love language is quality touch and physical time. And I go, wait a minute. That's not on the list there. And his wife said, yes, it is. And you know what happened? Is they talked. They took the time, probably what she was praying for him to sit down and share and just process and talk about those different things, from words of affirmation all the way to quality time. Okay? And so I only saw them twice. That was it. They were back on the same wavelength. They had a lot of stressors with the kids and some other things going on. But the key is they knew their personalities. Okay, we talked about personalities at the disc. And we talked about their love language. And that helped them get on the same wavelength. There's still a lot of work. Okay, but that's kind of what we want to do in the workplace, y'all. That's what we want to do in the workplace. And Gary Chapman came out with the book. I don't have it here with me, but the five love languages in a workplace. Okay? And you've got some material on that. I put that in there for you. So that's just real important. That bottom line, when I was doing counseling, I didn't have to see these people dozens of times. We were trained as Christian counselors to see these folks maybe 6 to 12 times. And then, you know, direct them. You don't want them dependent on you. You want them dependent on the Word of God, knowing their temperament, being in church, knowing what boundaries are, okay, and surrendering to Christ. That's what we wanted them to know. Well, guess what? Here you all lead, to me, one of the most important ministries throughout this world. Beside the church. The church is first. The church is the bride of Christ. Amen? The church is the bride of Christ. And then the ministry of the pro-life movement. Because if you don't have lives, you don't have people going to church. You don't have them proclaiming the gospel. So to me, we are right there next to the church, and we're a parachurch organization anyway. So the better we do our job, the better we can connect with our co-workers, okay, and our donors and our board members. And, of course, those of you in client services, the quicker you can connect to that client, you can pick up on things much better. So, I mean, we have talked about the DISC personality and leadership for years in our center. We've talked about it. I've educated on it, reminders on it. And it's really neat when you come in the office and say, you know, there's so much going on. It says, forgive me, I'm in my D mode today. You know, task all the way. Or C mode. I'm in my C mode. I'm not going to talk much today. You know, don't talk to me. I got too much to do. Does that make sense? Okay. So, Mark goes on, and he says that prayers have no expiration date. That's powerful. That is powerful. So we can change. We can change. We can change some of our unhealthy behavior, because there's strengths and weaknesses in each one of our personalities. Okay? And we're going to look at that. And I love this because I'm getting older now. So it says, don't count the years, make the years count. But that's for everybody. That's for everybody. All right. So our founding scripture is 1 Corinthians 15:58. And I want you to read that with me, if you would. It says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Stand firm. Stand firm. We need to stand firm for the unborn, for the voiceless. And there's a new movie coming out pretty soon, so I hope you can promote it in your community. But we need to take a stand. We need to stand firm. We need to be unmovable by politics or all these other things, because who do we answer to? The Lord. We answer to the Lord. That's what it's all about. So I love this scripture. Now, finding fulfillment through temperament leadership. In Romans, it says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve, or let her serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. And if it's leadership, that's everybody, all of us here. We're all leaders. If it's leadership, let him/her govern diligently. And if it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Now, God has given us a lot of those qualities and values. Again, some of us are bent more, stronger in some of those areas than others. But when it comes to leadership, you know, right in here, we're talking about leadership. We need to understand that each one of us has called to lead another person. And it starts with us. We got to learn to lead ourselves, don't we? Yeah. If I remember right, Pastor, King David encouraged himself. And he wrote a lot. Boy, did he journal, didn't he? And he wrote the Psalm. I mean, so many of the Psalms, not all of them. But, so he learned to encourage himself first. And that's what we've got to do. Okay? Also, I was going to say that another factor that can impact our personality bent is our culture is one. The other factor is our age group. We've got some young people in here, the millennials. They think differently than those of us, I'm in my 60s, think. Okay? That can influence how you respond and interact with others. That makes sense? Okay? Those of you who've been single moms, boy, that can help impact, make a difference in how you respond and use your personality type. Okay? So why biblically based leaders finish well? And again, just receive the fact, I don't care what your position is, you're a leader. You're a leader. If you're a Christian, you're a leader, because you're going to lead other people to Christ. You're going to lead by your example. And so, again, read this with me, okay? Why biblically based leaders finish well? Number one, they stick to basics. Number two, they stay focused. Number three, they build lifelong relationships. Number four, they continue learning. Five, they discern the testings of God. Six, they keep their spiritual passion. They live by principles, number seven. And a big one here is they don't allow relationship conflicts to tie them up. Okay? And I counsel the number of missionaries. I mean, I love missionaries. As a believer, I've been at our church for over 25 years. Our founding pastor always used to say, we're all missionaries. Always. And we sent out missionaries from our body and also supported missionaries from all over the world. And so as a therapist, I said, okay, we're going to give back. Chris and I, this other gentleman and I, started our practice, and we hired a bunch of wonderful therapists to work with us in different specialties. And so the way we always say we're going to give back 10%. So I would see 2 to 3 people at no charge. And I wanted to see as many missionaries as I could coming off the field. Okay? And you know what the number one issue was? Relationship issues. Number one, relationship issues with the people living in a different culture. Okay? That was one. That's kind of obvious. But you know what the other one was? Getting along with the other missionaries. Oh, it was intense. You're over there in a foreign culture and you have different personalities and they weren't trained in what we're learning today, and they would just have conflicts. They'd leave the mission field. And then the third was their own marriages. It was Satan hates missions. Missionaries hates missions. He hates missionaries. We're missionaries. He hates us. He hates us, hates us, hates us. He tries to divide our marriages, our relationships with our kids, our family. What does he try to do with the church? Cause division within a church. See, there's so many people on the way to heaven, but they're not enjoying the journey. Now, receive that. Receive it. You see that in your own church, and you see it in your centers. People who have accepted Christ on their way to heaven, but they're miserable. And I can tell you a lot of it, go back to what I shared earlier. How were they raised? What's happened to them over the years? Were they bullied? Or were they bullies themselves? All those things, the gender, the culture, the church, non-church, whatever. Okay? Make sense? Okay? And I'm going to repeat myself 2 or 3 different ways because people learn differently. But I want us to get it down. And if you are one of those persons on your way to heaven but not enjoying the journey, if you're listening to this tape, then go get some help. Get some help. And those of you here, the same thing. Get some help. And so you'll see that what Satan is trying to do is disconnect us. Number one, he's trying to disconnect us with our relationship with the Lord. And he brings up all the guilt, all that shame, all whatever, to cause division. And then we can't be as effective in our ministries with wonderful personalities. Every one of those temperaments are given from the Lord. Every one of you are so gifted. Every one of you. God has just filled you with the ability. He's equipped you. I love the saying. It says, God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the call. Okay? But He equips you to love on the people that you work with, people that you minister to, and He teaches you to love yourself the way He loves you. There's so many Christians who do not like themselves. That's sad. It's sad. You know? You calling God a liar then? You're not worthy? Besides, it's not what we do anyway. It's our relationship with Christ. You know how hard that is for a Jewish guy? In the Jewish tradition, you're raised that they don't come out. It's not in writing, but you're raised that your identity is based on your performance. Your identity is based on what you do. Christianity, wow. Christianity is who you are. Your identity is in Christ. And every one of the temperaments, He softens or hardens you. Amen? I love in Philippians, it says, look out not only for your own interests, but also look out for the interests of others. And you know what that's saying? Earlier in the scriptures, it says, don't be self-centered. Look out for other people. Okay? Great. But the other part of that scripture, once again, it says, Philippians 2:4, I think it says, look out not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. There's an assumption that you better take care of yourself. Follow me, y'all? And so, look out not only to your own interests. Make sure that you get your needs met emotionally, spiritually, being in the Word. Make sure that you're in worshiping, praying. Make sure that you're married, that there's mutual sexual relationship, that all these other things, okay? That make sure that you're balanced. Again, not perfect, but fairly healthy. So then you're able to minister and be a witness to others. Does that make sense? Okay? Every one of those temperaments, you have your strengths and you have your challenges. Okay? And that's what we're kind of leading up to. So, look at this now. The goals. Having an eternal perspective and becoming a highly functioning team in this fast-changing world. That's our goal. That's your goal within your ministry. Realistic expectations prepare us to handle change with less stress. So we need to look at that. So understanding and connecting with each other is true team building. And in your handouts, you're going to fill this in. Okay? And what I've put here is understanding why we speak the way we do. Okay? Again, temperament will guide you. Your temperament will help. The S's tend to have a softer voice, softer approach. The D's tend to be more direct. Okay? And they don't even realize that by their directness, they are coming across like confronting to other people. They're not confronting. They're just processing. Okay? So the other people have to understand that. Look at the motive, the intent of the heart. Amen? Look at the intent of the heart. And so, second, understanding why we act and react the way we do. Third, feeling, thinking, then acting. What's your firing order? See, some people, they feel, they act, then they think later. Adolescents are known for that. Well, there's adults, and maybe some of you are that way. There's adults who have never outgrown it. You've got the firing order needs to be we feel, we think, and then we respond. And so you may be working with someone who's his firing order is fat, feeling, acting, then thinking. You may be working with people who process out loud. Oh, boy, is that dangerous, and especially for men. Because when a woman, when that wife says, hey, honey, we need to fix this, and what do you think about doing that? And, you know, we're getting overwhelmed because we're linear in our thinking. You know, we're thinking, okay, I can work on that one thing, but then we've got four or five different tasks to do. That's why women, you, mostly women in here, are so multitasking, multitask oriented. That's a gift. See, that was when the Lord went back and made things even better. Okay? So, I mean, it is a gift. And there's those of us men who can do it for a while, but then we'll burn out. We will burn out. Or either that or we delegate. Ha! We delegate. Okay? Okay. Learn to listen to what others are saying, and what does it say there? And meaning. Learn to listen to what they're saying and meaning. A C can be very direct. That compliant person, they can be very direct because their whole persona is task. Let's get the task done. Let's get it done even before it's due, and we're going to get it done perfectionately. Perfectionate. It's going to be with perfection. Okay? Well, the other personalities, fine. I mean, that's good. Yeah, let's work together as a team. Most C's, if you really ask them, they'd rather work alone. Let me do it. I'll get it done. Right? Perfect. All that. Okay? And many D's, too, like working alone. But good leaders understand it takes a team of all four of those temperaments to fulfill, in fact, to fulfill the ministry that you all are part of. Man, we need every one of those personalities, don't we? Every one. Freedom, next, freedom to share your opinion and your passion respectfully and not adversarially. Okay? Freedom to share your opinion and your passion respectfully, but not adversarially. And intensity does not have to be construed as intimidating. That's huge. That's huge. Okay? Intensity does not have to be construed as intimidating. D's and C's can be very intense. Okay? I's can be intense as they're having fun. I's have fun. Okay? And S's, I told you before, I'm an SI. So I don't think I'm boring, but I'm practical. Okay? So fun, great. Have fun. Have fun. I'm just going to make sure no one gets hurt. You know, everyone has a good time. Everyone gets along. You know, the I's saying, come on, Saul, forget all that. Let's just go have fun. And the C's is saying, well, let me see if I can work that fun into my schedule. Okay? So don't take things too personally. Life is too what? Short. All right? And I laid this out when I put this together. I've done this over the years, but I put it together for us, for the Pregnancy Center people, that we need to understand this before you even take the DISC personality test. We got to understand that there's a way that we approach life and all the things that, you know, that I'm trying to lay out this morning, this afternoon, and whether, doesn't matter which personality we are, we have got to be balanced. We've got to go around not being fearful. Okay? Not to be fearful. And so many Christians are so fearful. Okay? We'll talk about it more in one of the other handouts. And all of us operate out of fear. That's one thing I was trained on when I worked with Rafa. We either have fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of punishment, fear I can't change, I'm stuck. Okay? And there's other fears, there's some other fears, but those are your big ones, okay? But God is saying, no, have faith. Have faith in me. And when we're in prayer, when we're in worship, when we're in the Word, God gives us a different perspective on that issue. Okay? So we go from fear to faith. We go from fear to trusting. And I fight it. My greatest challenge is fear of failure, and I find that's what most people are. Fear of failure and fear of rejection are probably your two top ones. Okay, and but Jesus died for us. And I love in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, what does it say? Say it with me. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Well, you know, you want to know the Jewish version? Okay. The Jewish version is don't do it your way, do it Yahweh's. Okay. Don't do it your way, do it Yahweh's. Okay. So trusting is huge. It's huge. All right, having a realistic perspective of life. Focus on today with an eternal perspective. Focus on today. And here what I've done here is make every day your masterpiece. Okay. Yesterday is usually over-exaggerated. Tomorrow is usually overestimated. Today is usually underestimated, so focus on today. And again, we want to have that eternal perspective. That's really what we want. So, again, we want to have a mindset. We want to have a foundation for each of us, no matter what our personality is. That's our foundation. It's our foundation. Okay? And we have to have that eternal perspective. It's imperative. So, I have found, and I was reading something the other day, and it just reinforced it. I like the way the writer said it, but pretty much what it paraphrased. He said, you go from worry to worship. If you want to stop worrying, start worshiping. Okay, because now you're going from the flesh, from the carnal, all right, into the spirit. And when you allow the Lord to take over, there's a whole different perspective. It's like a paradigm shift. And you got to understand, my background, I shared with you, growing up with people who, two wonderful people who were in the Holocaust, never got counseling. Very much like those people I've met over the years and counseled who grew up in alcoholic homes. Very much so. Very much the same. Very much the same. Really traumatized because their parents, says in Scripture, the sins of the fathers are passed down to the third and fourth generation. And another way of saying is the habits of the parents are taught to their kids. So if you've grown up in an alcoholic home or rageaholic home, it's the emotions come out. They're not handled in a healthy manner. And so you grow up as a kid observing that and say, I'm never going to be that way. But it's so ingrained in you that the medication that we need is spiritual medication. We need the Word of God. And we need, when we receive Christ, the other major thing, again, in every temperament, when we receive Christ, we're a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. We're totally changed. It isn't just a modified version of Saul. It's a whole new Saul. And that's what we've got to understand, because until the Lord takes us home, we slip in and out of the flesh. And so the triggers that happen to us in childhood or from church or from life experiences, they can still set you off at our ages and where we are as Christians, whether you're a D, an I, an S, or a C. Okay. And God put us in our individual ministries for us to grow. And what He's done is, let me put it this way, God is preparing us to rule and reign with Him. Think about it. So everything that we experienced in our childhood to where we are today, God uses it to make you who you are as a D, I, S, or C, and to make you so approachable that people want to be around you, want to hear about your ministry, want to know about Jesus, whether it's clients or it's their family members, or it's people that you work with. because we work with folks at all different levels, all of us do, all the different levels in their relationship with Christ. And so God put your ministry together with all those different temperaments for you all to grow. As iron sharpens iron, one sharpens another. For you to grow individually to serve Him forever. For your team to grow and make more of an impact in your community. And build such a good reputation. Remember, reputation is number one. It's what Scripture says. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And have that reputation that the community looks at you and say, wow, what an amazing ministry. And when they say that, they're going to, part of it's the fruit that comes out of your ministry, but the big part is your reputation. It's your walk with the Lord. It's your dynamic being as a D, dominant, as an influencer, as a steadfast S, or as a C, compliant analyzer. Does that make sense? See, that's the foundation of the disc. It isn't just taking the disc and say, yeah, this is, yeah, I'm like a Paul, or, you know, or I'm a Deborah. I love Deborah. I wish there was more in the Scriptures about Deborah. You know, because she took charge. She took charge. Okay. I also like Esther. I grew up with the book of Esther because being Jewish, you know. And so that's, we want to be all God's called us to be for here and for the hereafter. Amen? Amen. That's what it's about. So then let's move on. Focus on what is best for the entire team, the entire organization, and future of the ministry. That's where our focus is. You talk about, see, leadership is knowing how to be a dynamite team player. That's what leadership really is. Leadership is being able, having the ability to have others follow you. I may be the president and CEO of our ministry. I rely on our people. And when some of our donors would say, so what do you do, Saul? And I go, I just do what they tell me to do. I do. I tell them a lot. I said, I just do what our wonderful leadership there at the ministry tells me to do. You know, a lot of what I do is I meet with donors, you know, in churches. I'm more of a development type person, okay? But man, I meet with our client services people. We have 5 centers. What do? How are they handling all those? How do we make an impact? You know, what are we doing? Which one of those centers? You know, I'm a numbers person, okay? Darla and I were talking about it earlier today. And I always say for years, if numbers wasn't important, why is there a book in the Bible called Numbers? Huh? Yeah. 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 But the number one thing is number one is Jesus Christ. Number one's God. Number one's our Savior and Redeemer. That's number one. So there's the number. Okay. Then apart from that, then he's saying, if we could hear his voice, he's saying, you trust me, follow me. I put a temperament in you, a combination of a temperament in you to be a leader. Whether God wants you to lead one or a thousand, he says, but I want you to be a leader. I want people to be drawn to you. D-I-S-O-R-C. Drawn to you. They want to be around you because the love of Christ exudes from you. And what you know what all this is? It's another way of saying good stewardship. If you would be a good stewardship of your temperament, you will have an amazing ministry. Amen? That's really what it is. So, focus on what's best for the team, the organization, the entire team, entire organization, and the future of the ministry. So, keys to success. This is from John Maxwell's book, at the 21 Irrefutable Laws of Leadership. And personnel determines the potential of the organization. So, as you're writing that down, that is so important. We spend hours interviewing people. I don't care if it's a entry, you know, clerical entry person. We're going to spend hours talking to that person. We want to know how well they know Jesus Christ. You know, do they have to be in church under that protection, that under that umbrella of authority? Okay. Know a little bit about their background. But we're going to extensively interview them because you have a team. You have a culture. Your discs, all of your personalities create your culture. Okay? And that is amazing. But the culture has to be Christ-centered. It has to be Christ-centered because you're going to get enough attacks by Satan to undermine your culture. So if you aren't all in and you all aren't all sold out on this ministry, the pro-life movement, you don't hire that person. I want to hire people who they know a little bit about what's going on, and you can tell they're teachable and they're reachable. So secondly, relationships determine the morale of the organization. That's why you spend a lot of time hiring the right person in the first place. It's because they want to be there and they love God. And if they and you have prayed about it and both of you feel released to have them come on to join your team, well, the morale should follow being really up and good. Okay? Not perfect, but good. And then third, structure determines the size of your organization. For years, we built an infrastructure. I have to compliment our board of directors who are much smarter than me, but they were patient with me as we built an infrastructure, and it was expensive. And I said, if we're going to grow, we need to hire people. When I came, we had volunteer receptionists, coordinators, and all that, and said, no, we need people there full time. However many hours that center was going to be open. We need them committed and paid for. Pay them for their time. Because that's the way you do business. See, you got to run your ministry like a business, or you're not going to have much of a ministry. You're not going to have fruit. You're not going to have the morale. Does that make sense? Okay, so then we went ahead and we hired center manager for every center. Okay? Now we have nurses. Well, that's expensive. But what's happened is we're getting more of the right kind of clients. Many of you are doing the same thing. You get more of the right kind of clients. They're the ones who are abortion-minded, abortion-vulnerable, some abortion-directed. They're coming in because you're medical. You're medical. And you're paying for that professionalism, godly professionalism, and that nurse could be a high D or that nurse could be a C. Okay, but man, they are getting our clients, your clients are getting quality care based on the love of Christ. Okay, that's expensive. Well, okay, so what do we do though is we've got structure. With that, you can bring on other centers, either raise them up or have other centers come under your leadership, and that's what we do. So structure is very important. The other thing is vision. Vision determines the direction of the organization. You know where the vision needs to be? At the board level. The board, I'll be talking, I'm sharing Friday with Cindy and Yvonne, and the three of us will be talking to boards. I'm talking about visionary boards. And so the board is like the rudder of a ship. We work every day, so we're the engine, they're the rudder. I mean, of course, you don't want to be on the same thinking, you know, but visionary is so important. See, there's a saying, money follows vision. Vision doesn't follow money, because none of us have enough money to do everything we want to do at our centers, do we? Okay. But if you'll set up a vision, God will honor it. As long as you're doing these other things, personnel, relationships, structure. Does that make sense? Okay? So as I put this together, again, it's like, what do I need? What do I need to know? If I was sitting there, what do I need in a way that's understandable to be able to make sure that we're growing this ministry with my personality type and the team we put together in a way that honors God and honors others and honors your community. And then lastly here is leadership determines the success of the organization. Leadership. Temperament leadership will determine the success of the organization. Okay? So, let me just cover a couple other things, and then we're going to go take that testing. So, biblically based temperament, leadership, our God-given personality, or I put slash leadership, style directly affects how we are motivated and the way we communicate with others. And then secondly, people who understand themselves and others are more effective communicators and experience more personal and professional fulfillment and success. So the more we understand each other. And one of my favorite books on temperament is this book called Understanding How Others Misunderstand You. Okay, amazing book, excellent book. I highly recommend that you get it. It's by Ken Voges, V-O-G-E-S. Ken Voges and Ron Braund, B-R-A-U-N-D. And there's some therapists or so that contributes to this book that I was just rereading part of it the other day, the chapters that we're kind of going to hit on. And it's right on. It helps a therapist be able to understand who you're working with, and it'll help you understand yourself and your team. Okay? So, it's called Understanding How Others Misunderstand You. Okay? Understanding How Others Misunderstand You. Okay? And thirdly here, God is glorified when we lead in the strengths of our temperament and positively impacting those we lead. So, again, I want you to understand that. Most ministries are headed up by D's. Not all of them, but most are. Because most of the time, D's tend to be more risk takers. Okay? But we can all of us as believers, have we packed our coffins, y'all? Have we packed our coffins? And some other people, she said some other people have probably packed her coffin for her. Yeah, and that happens. That really does happen. And you know, I never thought that I'd be doing this. I thought I'd be, because I went back later on in my life to get my master's and everything, and I thought I'd be doing therapy for many years to come, speaking in churches and things like that, you know, workshops and stuff. And then here I am. I mean, I never dreamed of being here. So is the Lord who did it, you know, it's the Lord who did it. And real interesting, real quickly, the gentleman who preceded me, Raul, he was with the ministry about 12 years. And it was a woman was with the ministry a year and a half when it first started back in 85. And Raul came to me and I was kind of I was a donor. And then I was also trying to work with him on opening up maybe another center up in North County where I live, because there's an abortion clinic up there, and he had me come and speak to the board, and then at the end, at the board meeting, we all were leaving, and he said, Saul, I just want you to know that thanks for coming up and talking to the board. Just want you to know I'm leaving. I said, Raul, you can't leave. You are the pregnancy center. I mean, he is out there. He was out in the community all the time. Everyone knew him. He had five kids, you know, prolific young man, And he says, no, I'm leaving, and God wants you to take over. Just like that. That's a prophetic word. Can you guess he's a D? Right? All right? He's a high D. And I said, no way. I said, no way. That was my words, but my heart moved. My heart moved. Because Terry and I were really committed to the ministry. Loved the fact that they shared the gospel. That's number one for me. And then saving babies, number two. And all the things that ministry was doing. And so I said, Raul, we have this practice. Well, just a few months earlier, my partner said he was leaving. He was leaving to relocate to another state. So I was looking at what are we going to do? So God was orchestrating it. He was packing my coffin. And then I told Raul, I said, Raul, when did God tell you this? And he said, well, he says, I was praying in the shower and I saw your face. And I said, wait a minute. Let me get this straight. So, you're naked in the shower thinking of me. I said, you need to come and see one of our therapists, dude. You got some issues. Yeah, that's a true story. And we just laughed. And I said, well, I'm going to pray about it and I'm going to fast. And that's the other fact that we need to be doing is praying and fasting. Any major decision, you better fast. I don't understand how it works, but Jesus said, when you pray and when you fast. And there's a powerful principle there. Okay. So I did, and my wife was right on board. She was right on board. And I go, wow. So that was almost 18 years ago. So I don't know that God, let God direct your path. Let God do it with your temperament. I wasn't a D. You know, I'm an SI. He's a D. Most ministries are headed up by Ds. But does that mean that if God calls you to leadership, you're saying, no, I can't unless I'm a D? Of course not. God equips you. He equips you. And those of you Ds that are really tough Ds, God will soften you. He will do it. Yes, darling.
Did God give you a D to walk beside you to balance?
Well, I tell you what I was just asked, did God give me a D to walk alongside of me? There were a couple, we had 12 people at that time, and a couple of the directors were Ds, DI, and one was an ID. So, yes, and I hire Ds. I like Ds because Ds get things done, okay? And I'm more of a, you know, more of a relationship person. I know how to deal with a D donor. Man, you know, bottom line it. Just get to the facts. Let's move on, you know. But I like working with Ds because they direct things. They get things done. They're much more, thorough in many ways than I am. So, and yet I know that in our culture, I know that the folks that I have the privilege of working with and who we've hired over the years, we get along really well because they know I value them. I love on them, and I really mean it, and that we're a team, and everyone works out of their strength. My strength, development. The other person's strength, the special events, you know, like growing our walk, growing our benefit dinner. Man, an ID heads that up, and she has grown it. And so, yeah, you better, because you want that counter group of individuals to work with that'll help keep each other humble and keep each other with lots of vision. Does that make sense? Yeah, that's what we want. Good question. So here, scripturally, where's the disc come from? You know, when I came across this years ago, right, when I was doing therapy, and I didn't learn it, though, through my schoolwork. It was a separate thing. We didn't even talk about the disc through my counseling training. It was my wife was working at a real estate firm, and she had a woman come in who was a kind of like a life coach, and she was a motivational speaker. She had the disc, and I looked at it. My wife brought it home, and I called the woman. I said, you mind if I use this? She says, no, not at all. And so that's how I learned about it, and then I started using it in my practice. But where did it come from? It came from John 1:14, because Jesus came from the Father full of grace and truth, right? So Jesus is the only perfect person who had all D, I, S, and C to the hilt. Okay? Follow me? So he came full of grace and truth. Grace and truth, a pure servant's heart. And all of us have both in us. It's just that, remember, some were bent. Some can be real high D. It could be a real high I. Okay? So the high I is all relationships. But man, they better surround themselves with people who will get things done. Okay? So, and I'll show you here. So here, Grace is love and mercy and compassion. Truth is law and rules and structure and order. Okay? You see the difference, right? And who's ever listening to this tape, go to John 1:14. So here, grace, love, mercy, compassion, truth, law, rules, structure. Now, taken to the nth degree, let's look at this. Grace is relationship-oriented. Truth is results-oriented. Nothing wrong with results. Nothing wrong with relationships. But taken to the nth degree, someone who's grace-oriented, very relationship-oriented, they will compromise. They will just compromise, and then they become liberal. Because, you know what, they don't have a backbone. They don't have the Word of God in them to get them to say no. It's hard for me to say no. I want to say yes, let's all get along, right? But when you have the Holy Spirit in you, and you have a wife who says, don't say no, I mean, don't say yes, you know, boy, you know what? I've learned to say no over the years. Try to be more discerning. Well, those who are results-oriented, taken to the nth degree, is legalism. That's the Pharisees. So those of you who have that temperament that is very, very, the D's and the C's tend to have it, where you can become very legalistic because you're so task-oriented. Okay? And again, you want those people in your ministry that are task-oriented. You got to have them. You got to. But do you see this? This is great. I mean, that alone, just take it back to your ministry. Share it with them because it's scriptural. It's scriptural. So what that means is healthy relationships are grace-based. Ah. Healthy relationships produce results. Grace produces results. Some of us didn't get much grace from one parent or either one. Go back when I did counseling, mostly Christians. Our counseling center is called Christian Care Counseling Center. 95% of our people were Christians. And I'd ask him, which one of your parents was a perfectionist? I didn't say, did you have a perfectionistic parent? I said, which one? Well, some of them had, both of them were perfectionists. So perfectionists are the legalists. So they will grow up with more guilt and more shame and more junk. And here they are living, going to church and feeling this guilt and that transforms into fear, and they grow up just fearful. And that's why it's so important that each one of us is in the Word. And you're going to be working with people in your ministry that are fear-based rather than faith-based. They've slipped through your hiring process, and you got this wonderful person who has great relationship skills or great task skills, but they operate out of fear. Relationship, because they feel if they please everybody, they won't be criticized. And task over on the other side, they learned you better be perfect or you're not worthy. Do you follow me? And so we have so many issues just in our own ministries. Just in our own ministries. And so the more you understand this, the better you are, the more balanced you are, and now you are creating such an enormous grace-based culture that you'll be more productive and other people will be too. They're not afraid to say, hey, I messed up. You know, please forgive me. Sure, let's just go. Let's just keep, let's do it right. Let's go. Otherwise, all that is that silence, it's that fear, it holds us back, and Satan just jumps on it. Okay? He just does. So that's what I see, you know, and I've been there all these years. And I think our culture's gotten a whole lot better. I've grown, you know, our people have grown, and we've gotten better at interviewing. which is so important. I can't underestimate that. And it costs a lot of money. You hired the wrong person. You spent all that time, all that money. Now you got to train another person all over again. Okay. All right. So let me see. What time do we have here? What is it? Okay, good. Good. What I'd like for us to do is I'd like for you to fill this out. And you'll see this is the shortest disc I have ever seen. It's only 20 words, but I'm going to tell you something. It tells me a whole lot. It tells me a ton. It'll tell you a lot. We use this when we hire people. We use this. Use it. I'd gotten permission from that woman over 20 years ago. Okay? Now, to be a disc teacher or instructor, that's another story. You know, you take whatever it is, like 150 questions, all that. This is just an abbreviated disc, and I would use it. So when we do this, we've got the hiring papers, we have their faith statement, what church they go to, and then they fill this out. And with this, you can tell, we'll talk about it, from the scores, you'll be able to see if you have a position that needs to be filled that's really detailed, you want to make sure that their C is pretty high. Right? If it's not, then that's, you better be wary. Two times I've made exceptions. It doesn't work. I'm telling you, this tells you a lot. Now, sometimes this can be off a little bit, but as you interview them, you'll learn. You know, you'll get it fine-tuned and get to know them even better. So the other thing is always, always, always call on their referrals. And you ask open-ended questions. Tell me about her. Even at the church, tell me about her. That's an open-ended question. Some corporations, they won't say a word. They won't say anything. So you're going to have to find out some other place. But what do you have? Personal references. You got a business, too personal. Then you find out from the personal references. And you say, boy, she seems really great. Now tell me the truth. Tell me about her. And then if they're not giving enough information, tell me how she's a team player. Okay? So that's the thing. And our people are trained. Those directors are trained. This, their statement of faith, and their referrals. Call on them. And then the Holy Spirit. You all go into prayer. Depending on positions, I have other people also interview that person from other departments. Okay? We're thorough. We're not always going to catch everything, but let's do it. Here's our process. Okay? So as you go through this, you'll see what we have is five blocks. There's four words in each block, each column. And you're going to rank the word that best describes you. Like, let's take the first one, okay? Stubborn, persuasive, gentle, humble. Out of those four words, which word best describes you? Which word best describes you? Like, let's say someone here is persuasive. I'm pretty persuasive. So I think that's the word that best describes me. And just go with your gut. Don't spend a whole lot of time. You see, don't analyze this. Just go with your gut. You know, how you see yourself. Okay? And then the second, whatever the second word is, you rank that a 5, the next a 3, and the next a 1. There's no ties in there. 7, 5, 3, or 1. Then you go to number 2. And same thing, 7, 5, 3, or 1. Number 2, competitive, playful, obliging, or obedient. Obliging is someone, you know, that just very easy to get along with, and they'll work with you. And you just go on through there. So rank those, put those down, 7, 5, 3, or 1. And then step 2 is you'll add up those scores. And I'll come around, and if you have any questions, And step three, you put in that score in the middle. Put that score in here. That D, the I, the S, and the C. Just put it right in the middle. Okay? All right, so go ahead and do that. Okay, does everyone have theirs filled out? All right. Okay. And any questions? So, okay, well, we want to go through this.